Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God is good. Not just summertime, but God is good all of the time. And all the time, God is good. I'm happy to be alive. Just thankful to God for another day. One that wasn't promised to us. But God allowed us to see this kind of life. And if you're on the call today, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're a very honored and distinguished guest of our audience. We appreciate you joining our worship service via conference call. We pray you obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. In the Church of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and the word of the Bible is right. The man, woman, boy, girl will go to heaven. Must obey this gospel, the good news that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the hill of Calvary. Shed his blood and washed our sins away. In baptism, that same blood purchases church, the only church you read about in the Bible. The only one you ever hear Brother Brooks preach about. That is the Church of Christ. Romans 16:16, the Apostle Paul said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The same in the Church of Christ. Acts 2:47. The Bible says, praising God and having faith with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So you want to be a member of the Church of Christ. And before you die, Jesus said, you die your sins where I am. You cannot come. John 8:21-24, you got to believe. You got to believe. You got to believe this gospel and obey it before it's eternally too late. Then those who are members of the Lord's church, restoration, if you fall, you got to get up. Confess your fault one to another, pray one for another. In fact, your fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah, Jesus said, if you confess your sins, I'm just to forgive you. So we have to confess after we become Christians. Thank God he's given us means to get our lives right when we need to. Now, continuing our study of the book of Acts, we'll thank all those who've served with me this morning, singing, praying, and all the things that have been done in services. Thank you to the brothers who are serving as we move through this phase, this new way of worship. We'll get back to the building hopefully soon. Now, in Acts chapter 9, I hope you've enjoyed the study of the book of Acts. We go to Acts chapter 9. This morning's sermon title, Light from Heaven. A light from heaven. Now, this is Luke is writing the book of Acts. And this is his account of what happened with Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Before he became Paul, he was known as Saul. You remember, in Acts 7, we found that he was standing there when they stoned Stephen to death. Saul was against Christians. In verse 1 of Acts 9, the Bible says of Saul, he had breathing out threatenings and slaughter and killing. He was killing Christians against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest. Now, Saul, as I said, Luke is telling this account, where Paul will tell his own story in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Those two chapters, Paul speaks about these same events. He tells some things that Luke didn't tell. But here's Saul, who, as I said, later will become the Apostle Paul. But right now he's threatening and slaughtering. He's against Christians, known as disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ are Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch. We'll find that out later in the book of Acts. But in this case, they're just called the disciples of Christ. We know them as Christians. So Saul approaches the high priest and desired of him, verse 2, letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul is on his way to Damascus. He approaches this high priest for a letter to arrest and bound anyone, men or women, that they found in this way. What is that way? Jesus said, I am the way, John 14. It's the way of Christ. Those who will follow Christ. This is what he wanted to do. Watch what happens to him. And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus. There suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That's where I get my title right there. A light from heaven. Now, I want to say up front, this application I'm going to make through this sermon. Every one of us, before we die, need to see the light. Everyone need to have this light in their lifetime. When one see the light, their life will change, because this light is an attention getter. In Acts 26:13, the Apostle Paul says, at midnight, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Notice this. Above the brightness of the sun, shine around about me and them which journey with me. Paul said this light was brighter than the sun. It was above the brightness of the sun. This was a bright light. And this bright light came into his life that day. And it's important to know that all of us got a story. The day we saw the light. That's my main thought of the application. Do you have that day in your life where you saw the light? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuted me? Now he was going for the disciples of Christ, the Christians. But notice, Jesus said, it's me you're persecuting, which tells me that Christ and the church are one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 said there is one body. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 23, the Bible says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. So Christ is the head of a body, which is the church. This church was called Christians, the disciples of Christ, or the church of Christ, all the same thing. The church of Christ is a descriptive phrase that denotes who owns it. And Christ is saying, when you hurt the church, you're hurting me, because we are one body. And that's why people need to see the light. When you see the light, you see one Lord. You will see one church. Why you say that, Brother Bruce? God is light, and the word of God is the light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So when you see the light, you can't see but one church. You can't see but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because that's in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light. God has revealed light to us through the scripture. Now, so Jesus said, what you doing, Saul? He fell to the earth, and he started listening to a voice. Now, it's important to understand that the light and the voice go together. And he speaks to him by name. So he know him, just like he know you and me by name. He know each of us internally in our mind, the real you. Saul's thoughts is what God knew about him. Bible telling 1 Samuel 16 and the verses number 7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The real you that he would call by name is the one that's listening to me right now. The mind that you have. When the word of God, the light go into the mind, darkness and light cannot stay together. When light comes into your mind, then darkness is flushed out. But if your mind is dark, that's because light is not in it. What are you saying, brother? People today are evil because there's no light shining in their hearts. And in this case with Saul, Jesus knew his heart was dark. He was on his way to do harm to Christ and his church. And so he said, Saul responds to the light and the voice. Again, they go together. And he said, meaning he asked a question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. When I talk about the church, talk about Christ, the disciples, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, see the light. The light shine about him. And that's when he started to ask questions. When the Lord spoke to him, he heard his voice, that all men and women should hear before they die and ask the question, who art thou, Lord? Now, the answer came back from the Lord. I am Jesus. When you are seeking truth, that answer will come back. Jesus is the only way. Saul, my brothers and sisters and friends, was persecuting the church, the Lord. But Jesus told him something here. It is hard to kick against the prick. To kick, listen carefully, against the prick is to hurt your own self. Why you say that, brother? The expression to kick against the prick comes from the action of a stubborn and unyielding ox kicking against the goad. And the ox would injure himself when he would kick. So they would take a stick and they would tie, it was commonly done there, the way they control oxen. They take this short piece of iron and stick it at the end of the stick with which the ox is urged on. But when the ox would kick, he would kick against the prick and it would stick him. So his action, not the move, was prodded by the prick. But if he kicked the prick, it would hurt himself. My question on the floor, who on this call is kicking against the prick? What do you mean, brother? Let me give you some examples. When you have not obeyed God, you have hurt yourself. You are hurting yourself. If you rejected the truth and you can't see the light, you are hurting yourself. When you kick against the Bible, you're hurting yourself. When you kick against Jesus, you're hurting yourself. When you're kicking against baptism, you're hurting yourself. When you kick against the one church, the Church of Christ, you're hurting yourself. When you kick against repentance and changing your life and changing the people in your life that are causing you to go backwards in life, you will never move forward because you are kicking against the prick. You're kicking against living faithful or kicking against doing the things that you know that is pleasing to God, which means you're being selfish and self-willed. And when one follows their own will, they're kicking against the prick. And the end result is you're hurting yourself. When are you going to see the light? What will it take for you to stop doing the things you're doing? What will it take for you to take the step to obey God and allow him to lead you? Notice what happened with Saul. And he trembled, he trembling and astonished said, verse 6, trembling and astonished. That brings to my mind Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The wisest man that ever lived said this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Talking about life. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's a fear that everyone should have. He's trembling. He realized this is a divine intervention. And he said, who are you? So I'm Jesus. And then he comes to his senses. He said, what you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord responded to his answer, his question. Get up. Arise and go into the city. Notice what he said. You're going to be told what you must do. That's key. When Saul saw the light, he realized that he was facing the Lord. All of us must see the light one day and face the fact that you're going to have to face the Lord. The Bible says this in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. This should bring us all the trembling to know that we got to face God. Listen carefully. If you have not made that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have kicked against the prick, but you won't get away with it. For the Bible says in Romans 14:11-12, every knee will bow and every mouth will confess to God. Yes, you're going to do it, but you can't do it in darkness. You only make this confession when you see the light. If you die before you make this confession, you will make it on that dreadful day of judgment. You will bow and face God and make the confession you should have made while you were living. My question is, at what point in your life are you going to ask the Lord, what will I have me to do? Considering you have a soul to save, and considering that you cannot avoid death, cannot avoid it, or the second coming of the Lord, one of the two things will catch you. You got to ask God this question. What will you have me to do? And when you know, considering you have to face God, that should cause you to tremble, to know, I need to know what to do. Who on the call have not asked this question? I'm going to tell you why you haven't. Because you have a son of light. But God got a way to get your attention. He got a way to get all of our attention. Let's look at families. How many fathers on this call that are you, the father, your children, and you're sitting there in that house, and you may have not saw the light. You are not leading your family spiritually because you haven't saw the light yet. Your father, your children, will follow your lead. What are you going to ask? Lord, what will I do? Have me to do? What are you going to see the light? As a husband to your wife, what are you going to see the light? And say, Lord, what would I have me to do? As a wife, what are you going to see the light? And ask this question. Can't nobody do this for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself. As a mother of your children, when are you going to see the light and ask, what will I have me to do? You are a mother. And some of your children are going to lose their souls because you were the mother, you were a father that never saw the light. You never asked the Lord what he wanted you to do. And guess what? You'll lead your children down the same dark alley that you're going down right now. Until you see the light, you will not tremble. You will not ask God, and you are doomed. You will take others with you. We have influence as parents. We have influence as parents. We have to remember our actions will influence our children's actions and behaviors and develop a belief in them of something. What example are you setting for your children? What are you setting for? Do they know that you saw the light? Do they know, have they ever heard you talk about God, seen you obey God, seen you at worship, seen you get baptized, seen you taking the communion? Have they ever saw you praying, heard you pray? If I take no greater joy than this, I've done in my life, is that I've tried to live before my children like this. Not as someone who professed to be holier than thou or perfect, but as a man who sought to please God, who saw the light. Tragically, it took the death of a little brother for me to see the light. God got away and getting our attention. But will you see the light? What is your story? I'm talking to the men on this call. What is your story? What will your children say about you? To the mother, what will they write in their journals? What will they remember about you? Will they know, after listening to this message, my mama, my daddy, my husband, my wife never saw the light? They never saw the light. How can your conscience be okay this morning when you hear a message like this? When you know the story. So what do you mean, brother? You know your life. You know what they would write. And you would not be proud of it because it's filled with darkness. What should you do? It's not too late to see the light. That's the message. That's the application. But my question is it going to take God knocking you down on your road of Damascus? On your continuing plot to kick against the prick? To kick against God? Is it going to take God sending more tragedy and trouble in your life? Travail, painful events. What is it going to take? Perhaps one of you listening this morning, someone listening, you're suffering consequences, hurting yourself. Why? Because you haven't saw the light yet. And the consequences you will pay, there's no way around it. There are severe consequences to not seeing this light. The ultimate consequence, my brothers and sisters and friends, is that you will lose your soul. There's something after death. You may not believe it, but one day you'll know. And that day, if you wait to that day to face God, you will regret your decision to face him. Now, what must you do? I'll put light in your mind today when I preach the word of God to you. When will you surrender to him? What suffering can we be going through? Life. Perhaps somebody... Your marriage is suffering because you haven't saw the light. You won't surrender. You won't invite the Lord into your life. You will ask the person, Lord, what do I have? What do I need to do? Perhaps there's a wife. I mean, you are the woman, run the house. When you're supposed to be seeing the light, you submit to your husband. Or a husband who's the head of the wife. But because you're the head, you feel you can rule with an iron fist. You want her to submit to that rule. You too have not saw the light, my brother. Talking to men and women. No one is left out of this. Just like our children, we can only go so far with them. At some point, they have to see the light. And they have to live, or they will suffer the consequences of their own personal decisions. And sure, we would be bothered, sure, because we love them. But however, the end result will be theirs to live with. Perhaps you're on the call this morning, you're suffering financially. You're suffering because you won't surrender. Or your mind is all focused on everything but putting God first. You got two jobs. Trying to make it. Keeping up with the Joneses. Got to have two cars when one would be good enough. Got to have a bigger house. Got to have more clothes. Got to wear the fancy stuff. Got to have the big wheels on your car. People who can't afford this kind of stuff, you haven't saw the light yet. When you put God first, you can be content with food and clothing and raiment. Suffering because you haven't saw the light. Your entrepreneur at heart. Everything you think about is making more money, trying a different route. Everything but God. Everything but God. You have all these things you dream up of a way to get rich fast. Riches. And poor spiritually. Poor spiritually. You will suffer. Suffer the consequence of not seeking you first. The kingdom of God. Members of the church who are suffering. Some of you are going through difficult times because you done left the Lord. Yeah, you on this call, but you weren't faithful before the coronavirus. You weren't going to the building. You have not confessed yet. You have not repented of your sins. You have not made changes. Somebody said, well, I did. I'm not talking to you then. I'm talking to the ones who haven't. We see so many more people on the call than we ever saw at the building. What's going on with them? That tells me there's some people who are members of the Lord's church that are going to suffer mentally and emotionally, physically, and spiritually because you have not saw the light. You have not saw the light of faithfulness. The importance to keep your life right with God and to stay focused on keeping Him first. This is not about a perfect life. It is about a step in the light. Stand in the light. As John said in 1 John chapter 1, where John, listen to this, where John said, this is a blessing to those who are Christians, who say, Brother Brooks, the Christian life is a struggle. But here's the blessing of being a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says that this is the message which we have heard of Him. Mark this. I declare unto you, it's a topic I'm dealing with this morning, that God is light. You cannot survive without God in your life. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and live, walk in darkness, continue to live in sin. Notice He said, we lie and do not the truth. No sense of faking and shaking, y'all. If you're not faithful, if you're not living life according to what God has told us to do, then you are living a lie. You're walking in darkness. But verse 7 is a blessing. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, which means God is in the light, we have fellowship. That's the Christ in the body, what He was telling Saul. You're kicking me when you kick my child. Because we are in fellowship. Notice what brings us into fellowship. And the blood, there it is, of Jesus Christ, his son. Underline this in your Bible. Mark this verse. Cleanse it. That ETH on the end of cleanse is continuing action us from all sin. What he said, when one get baptized, they are washed in the blood because they obey the light. They saw the light. That's when you become a Christian, when you're baptized, according to Revelation 1:5, and washed in the blood of Jesus. You come in fellowship with him so that when you have sin or you make a mistake or you have a thought or action or deed that you can ask God to forgive you. There's something you sin for. We sin and don't even realize we've sinned. But the blessing of being a Christian is a continuous cleansing by the blood of Jesus if we stay in the light. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But then Jesus said, here's simply all I want you to do. John said in verse 9, condition. It's on you to do it. If we confess our sins, that's what he says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we say we have no sin. We not sin. We make him a liar. And his word, his light, is not in us. It's filled with darkness. Are you suffering because you are a Christian, but you're walking in darkness? When you become a Christian, you become a Christian when you obey the gospel. Then, if you leave God, this is a restoration opportunity. I believe that there's a lot of complaining about the COVID, the coronavirus pandemic, and a blaming of men. Men can't set a pandemic across the world like this. God did this. He allowed it. But some of you, if you just think or on this call that you would not be at the building this morning, you know you wouldn't. Why, brother? Because you hadn't seen the light. But God is using this pandemic, in my opinion, I'm not a prophet, I'm going to predict this. There'll be more people back at the building after we get back than the world's going to be out. Why, brother? Some of you got the heart to repent. Some of you are going to hear messages like this. You're going to see the light. Some of you are going to develop a new habit that on Sunday morning, I need to be with the saints. I need to be with the Christians. I need to be in worship. And because you've been on this call for since we started, now you're starting to see the light. The blessing is this. God used a pandemic to restore you back to him. But he can also take you out. What I'm suggesting is this. Is that the pandemic, in Brother Brooks' opinion, will be one of the greatest restorations of Christians in the history since the first century. In the history of the world. That's my prediction. The question becomes personal. Will you restore? I'm not talking to those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ, because you can't restore because you've never been in it. You got to get baptized. I'm talking to those on my brothers and sisters in the church. And I'm going to tell y'all something. I did not personally realize the effect not assembling would have on fellowship and how much I miss each of you. And I know those faithful Christians on this call, you are feeling what I'm feeling. That we are a family. And we got to have each other to make it to heaven. You can't make it to heaven not coming into the assembly. You can't do this on your own. He brought us into the body. My body can't survive just on my toe. The head has to direct the toe. Christ has to direct his body in order for them to go in the right direction. I'm trying to be positive in this thought. To the members of the Church of Christ, you remember Holland Heights, you've been a member, and we baptized you many times, many years ago, and maybe you wasn't coming, but now the call is a very convenient way to get back in. But I'm saying this, that it's going to cause you to know the importance of worship. You say, well, why you say that, brother? All things work together for good. No matter how bad you may see the pandemic, if it brings you back to God, or if your mama on a ventilator, or your husband on a ventilator, or your grandfather, sister, brother, mother, sisters, families are in these hospitals and you can't go visit them, and it's causing you to really reach out to God right now because you can't even go up there to visit, that's to your good. It's to your good. Why is that to my good? Because anything that causes you to get your life right with God was good for you. That's what he means. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a purpose for this God has for our lives. That's why I believe it's going to be a great restoration. Now ask yourself a question. Am I talking to you? Are you the one I'm talking to? We have 600 to 800 on Sunday morning now? On a conference call? We had 200 to 300 at the building? Less than 50%? It's going to be a great restoration, Paul Heights. Don't let people who try to implant negativity into your hearts about this pandemic is related to what somebody do or don't as mankind. No man has power over this pandemic but God. Yes, there's a vaccine coming out, but it's not going to get better until God say so. Just remember, Brooks, more than my words on that one. It's not going to get better if God say so. So what he's doing, brother, trying to get you to restore. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to get everyone, even myself, every one of us, got to see the light here. We got to see that this thing that we're going through, brothers and sisters, has to get all of our attention. You know, God has not posted death on every channel of the TV until now. People were dying, way more people were dying than every day that's being posted, but when we see 400,000 plus in the United States, we have not seen those numbers in our face every day. Why is God putting death in our face? We best understand what he's doing, and it's found in your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Here's what God is doing. Read this. He says this in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning. People are mourning and grieving. The husband, family, mothers, and fathers are in these hospitals on these ventilators because of the COVID-19 and is sending people in a state of mourning. And God is saying that's better that you go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And I'm going to tell y'all, every one of us going to step into the mourning, the house of mourning. We just don't know who is next. I would never thought my sister would have died in 2020. My wife in 2018, we don't know when we're going into the house of mourning. Look at your family portrait. Because one day, God's going to take a family member, you're going to go straight into mourning. What? He says, what's best for you? Because you're going to keep on partying if I don't send you into a state of mourning. But in verse 1, he said, the day of death than the day of one's birth is better. The day of death is better. We cry. We mourn. We grieve over death. God said, no, that's better for you. You did birth. So we have birthday parties. Oh, we have a happy time when a baby is born. We fill up the balloons. Man, we put on the pink or the blue. We start cutting cakes on birthdays. Everybody want to celebrate their birthday. But no one celebrates death, even those who fake it don't. Death is not intended for you to celebrate. You know, well, brother, the Bible said, blessed are the dead. Yes, that's true. The die in the Lord, that's true. And you should be one of those who are blessed. And precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Death is precious to God. But for us, it's intended for us to mourn, to wail, to cry. And see, when preachers try to take that away, this is not a time to cry. This is not a time. Get up on your hands. Clap your hands. It's time to rejoice. You don't rejoice when somebody lost their soul. And then you try to take crying away. You can't take crying away from a mother who loses her child. You can't take mourning away from a husband who loses his wife, from a child who loses her mother. You can't take it away. It's designed for us to mourn. That's what I'm saying. This pandemic is sending us into the house of mourning. We're all grieving and mourning that we can't even be at the building together. Death is doing this to us. But he said, Solomon said, that is the end of all men. He said, death ends. And the living, notice that, when we see dead people, the living start landing to us. Why are people on the call? That's what I'm saying. We are starting to think. And many of you, and I'll include all of us, have to search our hearts and see, are we thinking about what's going on around us now? Verse 3 says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. See, God is not wanting us to laugh about this. He wants us to be in a state of sorrow. Because when we are sad over the loss of a loved one or the possible death of someone in our family, our countenance, the sadness of our mind is better in the house. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. See, when people, and that's what you got to worry about when preachers are wanting to try to take a death and turn it into just a celebration, a home. You never hear Brother Brooks saying nothing about a home going to celebration. Why is that? It's not intended to be a celebration. The angels in heaven rejoice. He tell us to do it because you don't even know if the person that died is in heaven, is saved or not. You don't know that. You never see that on no program on me. You never see, and I tell the secretaries, do not put on their home-going celebration preached by Brother Brooks. I don't preach home-going celebration. I preach the house of mourning. I'm telling you that when people die, that's the best time for people. That's when people will obey God. That's what death is for. That's what's going on here. Why did I spend some time on that? Because we have to see the situation we're in right now, contrary to what people are trying to make us think that what we're doing is wrong and all that, God is getting the attention of the world, and there's going to be a lot of people saved, restored, and obeyed. Look at our nationwide gospel meeting. 2,000-plus people are listening to Brother Brooks preach along with others that would have never heard us. Do you not know that God is moving during this pandemic to get people to obey him? Why can't we see this? We're blind. People who can't see the light are blind, and all they see is negativity. They see nothing positive. I see a lot of positive things coming from this. And you're welcome to repeat it. I said it. So what are you saying? Is there someone on this call that have not seen the light? If God is putting this thing before you, knocking you down, but you're kicking against the prick, is there someone on this call this morning on your road of Damascus, but you're now ready to face God and to see the light and surrender your life? You're tired of living your life and ready to ask the Lord to help you? What must I do? You're tired of fighting? Are you tired of struggling? Are you tired of suffering? Are you tired of mental distress and going backwards in life? Are you tired? At some point, you ought to get tired. I'm going backwards, like a dog chasing his tail. You're just going in a circle. You're not going to ever get any better until you see the light and start making change. You can't get off of drugs and alcohol and a lot of people in your life to be in your life. You've got to shed that dead weight. You can't get better. We're listening as a husband, listening to people who are a man who's not a good husband. You can't get better than listening to a woman who's not a good wife. You can't be a better wife. You can't be a better child hanging out with children who don't respect their parents, don't obey them. You will never be no different. You will not be successful in life until you start putting God first. You will, no matter how big of an entrepreneur, how creative thinker you are, how innovative you are, you will not be successful, never spiritually successful. Success in your eyes is all physical. And I have never seen a bank account in a coffin. Never seen nobody put money in the coffin. Say, I got to set my bank account, count up over there on the other side, take my money with me. No, somebody you leave that money to, and you leave it to a fool that fool could be your own child like Solomon had. Rehoboam was a fool. Wise man ever lived had a son who was a fool. Don't you know that stuff can't go to the grave with you? And here you are seeking that. Aren't you tired of that? When are you going to seek God first? Are you tired of the drugs? Are you tired of the alcohol, of the cursing, of living the lie, as if you're a Christian and you're not? Living the lie, or if you're holy, walking around holy, talking holy? I'm impressed by people who talk holy. Talking holy is easy. Living the holy is what's important. Not to talk, not to think. Everybody know you sin. Everybody know that. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So don't fake. You don't have to talk holy. Live holy. You listen to some guys, I've been listening to them pray. They be praying the prayers of holy prayer. Oh, give to God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's okay, but, you know, is that prayer, what is that prayer? To impress us? We talk to God like a father. That's who he is. I mean, just simply pray to him. Sometimes you see people just putting on a front. What's going to be the end result? They never saw the light. They kicked against the priest. I'm talking about people in the church, preachers, elders, members of the church, deacons, members of the church, kicking against the priest. Why? Never saw the light. Yeah. Well, this will probably, this sermon ain't going to make you shout, is it? No, it's not. Not intended to. It's intended to pierce the dark minds of those who have them. And the only light can push out this darkness. And when you're tired, you'll start seeing light. And when you start walking in the light, you'll start seeing change. If you're tired of looking right on the outside, you work on looking right on the inside. What do you mean? In your heart, your mind. Are you tired of the inner struggle? What are you saying, brother? Are you doing something that's bothering your conscience? That's an indicator that you are in trouble. The problem is, when your conscience is not bothered, then you have a seared conscience, and nothing can penetrate it. Like when you burn the cow. They burn the skin, and you can touch it, and the cow will never feel it. The Bible says, the law is written in their hearts, and their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Let me break that one down to you. Romans 2:15. If I said something this morning and your conscience said to you in thought, man, you're right. That means you're in a good place. If then you were not bothered and it didn't bother you what I said, you are in a dark place and very dangerous. But can it get turned around? Yes. Yes. But it'll take you to do it by listening to the Word of God and letting it have its free course in your thought process. Why don't you surrender? I thank God for my conscience. I know what I do wrong. And one of the things I've tried to do as a minister in my life is to come across as one who just keep it real. What do you mean? Why is that? Because if I can be real with myself, when I look in the mirror, I don't see nothing but a wretched individual who need God. In my mind, accuses me every time I know I do something wrong. Every time I have a bad thought. And I'm thankful my conscience still works. I fear a seared conscience. I don't want to ever get there. Because one day God going to judge the secrets of me. And here's where I'm at with that. Only I know my secret of my heart. But God will reveal that he knew it on the day of judgment. That's what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. He's saying that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. So what's done in the dark will come to the light. I mean, what you did in this life, you will face in the light. That's why we need forgiveness. Don't y'all know that? That's why we come to church, to the worship. That's why I was drinking that blood this morning. I said this with a little humor. I try to suck every bit of the communion at the bottom of the cup. Somebody laughed about that. Yeah, well, I'm trying to get all the blood. Why? I know I can't make it here without this blood. I know. Now, that's Romans 2:15-16. I just went through there. I'm really trying to get us all to stop looking at everyone else and go stand in that mirror and you're going to see nobody but you. So many people are worried about everybody else in the background of the mirror. When it's sure you only should see Christ in your background. When you see yourself, you should share image of Christ. Why? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When you are serving the Lord, you start to look more like him than his life. But many of us are hindered because we have allowed the evil hearts of individual, evil acts, things people have done to you that you can't let go of. And you too, now, when you look in the mirror, all you see is what everybody else has done to you. And you don't see that you have kicked against the prick and you are hurting yourself. The amazing thing to me is that we will allow people that have harmed us in this life to be the very people that cause us to lose our own soul. Don't you know that's foolish? Don't you know that's foolish to be so upset at someone or so angry at them and so hate you hate them to the point you're going to lose your own soul? That is foolish. That is foolish. And some people hate other people. But you don't know, brother, he wronged me, she wronged me. You ain't the only one been wronged in life. Don't you know Pilate wronged Jesus? Pilate wronged him. He gave him to the people. But Jesus didn't have that attitude toward him. The people who beat Jesus wronged him with the whip. But you know what he had to say? To the people who drove the nails, the soldiers who were there by him? He said, Father, forgive them. Well, that's what you have to do or everything else is foolish. Be so upset at someone that you're willing to sacrifice your own soul for vengeance. How many on the call that are members of the Lord's church, and I know some of you are from other congregations somewhere that need to restore, need to make your confession at the end of this thing, that are not going to do it? How many on here are going to do it? When are you going to confess your fault? When are you going to restore back to the fold? When are you going to start putting God first? How would somebody get off? When are you going to see the light? Is that the sermon time? Yes. When are you going to see the light? Who on the call is not a member of church crowd? When are you going to see the light? That you believe that the Bible has more truth than you have? When you can believe it over your mother, your father, your grandfather, your reverend, your father, your holy leaders? When are you going to see that the Bible is right over there? And I grew up in the Baptist church. Good people. I wasn't much of a Baptist because I knew it in Bible, but I was a Baptist because my mom and them were Baptists. They're all good people. Not about being good, don't you know that? It's about obeying the light. It's about obeying God. God is light. We just read that. Why don't you surrender? Lord, say, Lord, what would I have been doing? Let's go back to Acts now. I want to spend some time on those points because I think it's really, really important. I hear so much negativity. I say, why we can't see the good of all this, what we're going to do? And verse 6, no, you go back to Acts 9, and I'll take you to a few verses, go back there. And he trembled and started saying, Lord, what will I have me to do? Now he's asking a question because he's in a position that he knows God is involved in this thing. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he couldn't. Now, at this point, Saul is trying, he wanted to know what to do. So when you start seeing the light, you start saying, Lord, tell me what to do. That's when you need God. If we look like Acts 8, the unit last week. How can I accept some man God me? See, it's always been God's plan for men and women to be taught. He said, I'm going to send somebody to you, tell you what to do. What is my job this morning as a preacher of the gospel? Tell people what to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. So Jesus said, okay, so I'll go to the city and someone will tell you what to do. He didn't say what to do, though. What you must do. And I just said, what you must do to the visitors, believe the Bible, obey it by being baptized, believe in the one church, believe everything in this book. That's what I'm saying to the visitors. To the members, I am saying the Bible tell you what to do to stay saved. And you got to do it too. It'll happen when you see the light. And God will send someone to you when you're seeking truth. I want to just say this to ministers, because sometimes we get discouraged that, you know, you want everybody to be saved. And I know you do. I know you want everybody. You want to put them on the call. You try to teach them. But let me just say, let me pull your heart back to a thought that I'm going to give you. The Bible says, John 4:23, the hour coming and now is when the true worshipers, note that, shall worship who? The Father, in spirit and in truth. Notice this now. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, God can read your mind. He knows. It may be one person on this call. You've been seeking. You keep seeking. You keep coming to listen to me. Some of the stuff you don't like, but you keep coming back for more. Why are you doing that? Is it that you're seeking to be a true worshiper? If so, then you're not accidentally hearing me. God is sending you to someone to tell you what you must do. That's providential. In other words, that's provided to you by God, but he will not make you obey it. Are you that person this morning? Saul came to the point where he needed to know what to do. Jesus said, I'm about to tell you what to do. Look what happened. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. The men, there were people who were with him. And these people, Acts 22:9, look at this. These people were influenced by Saul. But at the time Saul saw the light, and Paul records, he tells his own story, like I said, Acts 22 and Acts 26. But in Acts 22:9, notice what it is. The men that are around him at that time, they that were with me, Paul says, saw the light indeed and were afraid. But watch this. They heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Which tells me that it takes the light and the word together, the light and the voice, in order for you to be saved. These men around him did not hear the voice. You can see the light, but not hear the voice. And the voice of God is calling you from the light. That's why. And he was only calling Saul. What did God see in Saul? Saul was seeking to be a true worshiper. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He saw himself as one who had done a lot of wrong. He thought what he was doing, he did it. He thought he was doing what was right. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry. Verse 13, notice how he sees his past, who was before a blasphemer, somebody who was rejecting the truth, a persecutor, he was killing Christians, injurious, he was hurting people. He said, but I obtained mercy. Why, Father? I did it ignorantly in unbelief. See, that's what God saw. What he was doing it ignorantly, but he really thought he was serving God like he wanted him to. See, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was in Judaism, so he thought he was standing up for God. And he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful Savior, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Watch what he says now. Of whom I am chief. Until you see yourself as the worst, let me say it like this. When you see yourself as the chief of sinners, then you will not ever look at anyone else to be worse than you. And that's how he saw himself. And he obtained mercy and long suffering. Paul would die because of this, but he understood who he was. But the people around him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And the man, when journeyed with him, stood speechless, heard a voice, but seeing no man, and arose. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And when And he was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. No matter how bad you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how big you may think you are, God has a way of getting your attention. Here's a man who was threatening to kill a Christian, but now he is blind and being led to Damascus. Other men knew about him. They knew about him, what kind of person he was, the influence. But he had to change himself. When will you see the light? In closing, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and cry in the house of Judas and one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed. Have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Notice this. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I heard about many of this men how evil. Yeah, how much evil he had done to that saints in Jerusalem. He had a reputation, didn't he? And Ananias knew it. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on their name. So he knew about Saul. People know about you. They're going to know when you make change. Here's a disciple named Ananias. He knew Saul, but God sent him to him. God chose Ananias to go. Jesus said, you go to him and tell him what to do. And Ananias said, Lord, Ananias said, and the Lord said to him, go that way, for he's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel. I'm closing. Acts 26, another cowboy Paul speaks. And verse number 16, Paul says this, Acts 26 and verse 16. Listen to this. Listen to Paul. He says, Jesus said this to him. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, and that persecuted. Arise, stand up on your feet. Get up on your feet. Stand up on your own 2 feet in life. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What if we say it? To make thee a minister and a witness. If you're trying to follow me, he says, then you need to be a minister and a witness of those things which I have seen and those things in which I will appear. So deliver thee from the people, from the Gentiles, to now whom I now send thee. So you see, Jesus had a purpose. I want you to go to the Gentiles. You're killing Christians, and you need to be the one who goes to the... So he had to go as a minister. So when he said, hey, well, he's a respected person, no, he became a minister, apostle. That's who he was. God has a divine purpose for all of us. And so here's Saul. He said, I've chosen, back in verse, Acts 9:15, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer my name's sake. And I know we all must realize that as disciples, God has a divine purpose for all of us. And we will suffer and share his word with others. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered to the house and put his hands on him, says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in this way, as our kings, have sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Jesus is working in his life. No man did this. It was Jesus made this move on Saul. Is he making a move on you this morning? Is he making a move on your life? My question is, will you rise and stand up on your feet and serve God and minister? All of us can do it. To serve him, that's what it means. Will you do that? Notice, immediately upon Saul meeting the man who could tell him what to do, Acts 22:16, and I told him, arise, why tarest thou? Be baptized. He told him to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And he did. Might say he was baptized. Immediately, Saul, meeting this man, told him exactly what he needed to do. Like many people, they are blind because they have never seen the light. They will never believe in Jesus until they see the light. They won't be baptized until they see the light. They won't believe in the Bible until they see the light. They won't be baptized until they see the light. They won't see the one church because they don't believe in the Bible. But all you call this morning because you don't saw the light. Saul said, and when the Bible says, the Bible says out in Acts 9:18, and when he had received me, he was strengthened. I gave you some meat this morning from the Word of God. This is for those who needed strong meat. I gave it to you. I talked to the Christians. And I gave you those who were not members of the church some milk. when he was strengthened. Then was certain days Saul with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, notice, he preached Christ in the synagogue, and he is the Son of God. Only after you see the light can you help anybody else see Christ. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed them which called on the name of Jesus come hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more strength of confounding the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He started proving to those who didn't believe in Christ that this is that very Christ. This is very Christ, King James said, meaning this is Jesus, this Christ, the Savior of the world. See, when we make change, and when we see the light, it'll be noticeable to everybody else. And when you have no noticeable changes, then it's questionable whether you ever were saved. Did you ever convert? Did you ever obey God? You can only share Jesus effectively when you totally surrender your life to Christ and see the light. Hope you enjoyed the lesson this morning. Have you not heard this truth before? Or you're on the call this morning, not a Christian. How do you do that, Brother Brooks? By believing that Jesus hung, bled, and died on Calvary. There they drove nails in his hands and his feet. This came the good news, the gospel, the greatest news ever told of a father who so loved you that he gave his only son. And a son who so loved you that he gave his life and suffered on that cross. It takes cross preaching. The cross preaching brings to our hearts the fact that Jesus died. And death takes us into the house of mourning. And you should mourn over the fact that Jesus died. Not because he done any wrong. He died in your place. And that ought to cause you to mourn to know he was beaten and he was brutally murdered for you. It should take you into the house of mourning and you should make change there. Believe in that with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Make that decision this morning that I'm going to make a change. Be baptized. Confess him to be the Son of God. Step forth before me and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then after that, you got to be baptized. Acts 2:38 for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. As Saul had to be washed away his sins in the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5. And then the Lord would add you to the only church in the Bible, that is the Church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Then to members of the Church of Christ, that's the visitors. If you want to call you a visitor, when we give this invitation, so we'll get ready to sing it. And you want to be baptized, you see the light, you're ready to make this change, hit 5-star on your phone and tell us. We'll take your name. We're going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You can make that confession with all these people listening. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Don't do that this morning. If you want to call you a member of the Lord's church, will you restore? Will you repent? Will you make a confession? Will you ask God for prayer, ask prayer for your life? Will you ask for more time? Will you ask God to be with you? Have you seen the light? Will you see the light? Or will you forever be in the kingdom of darkness? But God can deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and to the glorious light of his dear Son if you obey his truth. May God bless you.